the whole focus of what it means to be saved is a focus of making it personal, meaning what does salvation mean to you as an individual? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we can't teach it, we can't preach it, we can't learn it without your direction. Father, unless you empower us, we will have no power. Give us the strength, Father, just to be able to accept your word as your truth. Help us as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a focus again, as I said, on what it means to be saved. Now, I want you all to think about that. What I have found is that the meaning of salvation, let's say it to me, I'm saved, all of us will say as Christians, we're heaven bound. We're saved. But folks, that salvation goes a lot deeper than that. Not only does it go a lot deeper than us just saying that, remember the young preacher I told you all about leaving after he was preaching and the elderly lady didn't really care much for him and said, tell me, preacher, are you saved? And he said, indeed I am, sometimes, but not yet. Indeed I am, sometimes, but not yet. If you're asking me, am I saved from the penalty of sin? Absolutely. I am saved from the penalty of sin. If you're asking me, am I saved from the presence of sin? No, not yet. And sin abounds within us, all around us. But now, he says, when you ask me, am I saved? Not yet. What he was getting at was, in the future tense, the completion of salvation is in the second coming of Christ. The completion of my salvation is in the point to where Christ says, your mission on earth is finished, come on home. Now, at that point, indeed I am. Meaning, the not yet part, the totality of salvation. Okay, let me back up again. Talking about being saved. Our salvation process is a continuing process. Go back to, yes, when I accepted Christ, the guilt, the punishment of sin, it's over. It's gone. It's not there. So I am saved from any of that. But the salvation process that the Lord deals with is in our everyday life. You think about how many times a day that we can recognize we need to be saved. I'm talking about, see, when I gave my heart to Christ, when Reagan gave her heart to Christ, when we say, yes, Lord, then that salvation process of your heaven bound is signed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit also knows that Reagan is going to mess up. And every day of her life, every day of her pastor's life, every day of everybody, every Christian's life, we will see in that walk how many and how often that God saves us. The greatest enemy we have is self. You all agree with that? The greatest judgment that is brought against you is brought against you by yourself, correct? Well, I don't even like me. Well, get away from me, because if you don't like you, you sure not going to like me. I don't think, preacher, I'd like you if I did like me. But it is a process of, okay, and I'm using young Reagan here as being young and as being a Christian. She's getting ready to walk into a world that does not know God and doesn't want to know God. Okay. Her salvation of her soul, guaranteed, signed, sealed, already delivered. It's as though she's already there. But now the Holy Spirit is going to be working with her like he's worked with all of us on a daily basis, and that's where the red flags go up. You get that, you know, good-looking hunk of man that you'll see at a college when you get into college, maybe have him in high school or whatever, and it's the Lord saying to you, no, Reagan, your mama is not going to be happy and your daddy has a gun. So what God does, he uses each one of us in his salvation process. If I see someone that's in need, someone, well, remember the days when we used to escort the elderly across the street? Now as soon as they go up and do it, they grab the purse and take off running. Or they push them in front of a vehicle. We're in that kind of a society now. And God, though, because we belong to him, there's always going to be another worker for the Lord that has skin on them, other human beings, that are going to help in our daily salvation. Do you talk to somebody about a problem that is just devastating you? And you talk to them because it was obvious God put them in your path to speak to you. And people say, you know, it's just such a coincidence that you were here. No, it's not. It's fate. That is salvation. It's the idea of the Lord saying, okay, here's your way out. I remember all the jokes about, Lord, Christian, I kept praying and hoping you'd come by and rescue me, and you never came by. And it's when you said, I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter, I sent all of this. And you said, no, I'm waiting on the Lord. That means each one of us happen to be tools of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then our whole focus on the remainder of our time right here in the human body is it not to minister to one another? Aren't we, isn't that the way we said thank you, God, by helping another human being? How else are you going to thank God? You don't have enough money. You don't have enough, we're not good enough. So what do? We can be a part of God's continuing salvation. That's what the church body is supposed to be doing. The church body is to unite together in support of one another, because each one of us have failures. Y'all admit that, don't you? Okay, each one of us, we have so many failures within our life, and that particular failure that you have, do you know that the Lord will put you in somebody else's path? Every year when I train all of those volunteers for jail ministry, because I have some stuff on their application, and some of those questions are divorced, you know, all sorts of questions. I said, the reason you're getting these questions, which you can answer or not answer, I don't care. But the reason is, if we have someone in that facility that has gone through the same thing you're going through, then you would be the volunteer. I'd tell the jailer to call in to talk to that individual, right? That's what the body of believers are supposed to do. But we've changed or attempted to change the rules. Now, rules, we say, are to be broken. But the salvation process cannot be broken. Therefore, the rule for the Christian is that we present Christ to whosoever will listen to us. And many times present Christ to the whole group that you know is not paying any attention while you're presenting Christ. That happens throughout our life. Let's start out with study two on this statement of what it means to be saved. It means that we are completely accepted. Now, do you feel that way in your heart, or do you still battle with the idea that God's mad at me because of sin that I have within my life? Well, he allowed his son to die for us. while in a sinning state, not knowing God, he let his son die for us. And when Jesus did that, that opened the whole floodgate of grace from Almighty God. So therefore, I know that I am completely accepted by God, but not because of me, but because of who Jesus is. And he saved me. It's his righteousness that you and I will have. You know, be righteous for I am righteous. Okay, remember this. When the Lord says that, many of us will look and think, boy, I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it. How can I be righteous like Jesus is righteous? We are righteous like Jesus is righteous the moment we accept him as Lord and Savior of our life. Do we not say that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that Christ says that he takes up an abode within us? Is not this physical body the temple of God? So, you know, I have to watch myself sometimes. Well, I got to watch myself all the time. But when it comes to people getting, let me say this right, too particular sometimes. There's some things that really bother me when someone comes into the congregation. But if I've learned over the years, if I focused as much on the true temple of God, this building is not the temple of God, folks. This building is a building where the fellowship unites together as individual temples of God. Why can we do that and how can we do that? Because we're saved. That's what salvation means. In uniting together, we are completely accepted. Titus 3, verse 7. Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. How many times you said that one? He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. The hope. There's only one hope, and that's Christ. So my hope of eternal life was given to me by Christ. So therefore, I know that I'm completely accepted. All of us agree that we're going to heaven based on the blood of Christ, correct? Anybody see it another way? So if we're going to heaven based on who Christ is, then isn't being saved, doesn't that term itself for us as a Christian simply tell us that we are completely accepted? So how come we keep saying, you know, no, I've got a few of these boards that I know I'm going to trip over going through the gate. And remember, I tell you, I'm still trying. There's a gate there, but I'm still trying to figure out whether God, St. Peter, was standing there and you're going to trip over more sin. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ saved you completely when you said yes to him, then what do you have? You have a religion. Not a relationship. That's the reason I always bring along. The focus of a Christian is in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Religions have rules and regulations. And then many people will say, yeah, you know, that's just the problem with you Baptists. Once saved, always saved. That's because you can just do anything that you want. Well, the sad thing is, that's fact. But the difference is, I don't want to do everything I want. Everything I want is not good for me. I mean, throughout life, I will do enough stuff to mess up 10 lives, if not more. But the Lord says you're saved, so therefore it's by grace. Grace is much more demanding than the law, remember? The law says if a man compels you to walk with him, walk with him. Grace says if a man compels you to walk, go 2 miles, not one. If a man asks for your shirt, the Old Testament, God will give it to him. Grace says not only do you give them your outer garment, you also give them their shirt. You give them more than they ask for. It's more challenging in grace. Grace is a blessing of salvation that we take a lifetime to really attempt to understand, and we never get there to the full understanding. Do you believe you will totally know at the end of our life or whatever, you will ever reach a certain point in your life to where you say, I got it? If you reach that point and you say, I got it, that's a good sign that you don't have any idea what you're talking about. Because in our whole life, it was God who said, I know now that the heart of man is evil continually. That sounded like something in a sermon this morning, wasn't it? And so my salvation, again, I'm completely accepted. How many of you sometimes don't feel saved? Have you ever questioned yourself? Preachers, are you for real? That's us preachers in front of a mirror. And so what's going on? Either salvation is of the Lord or salvation's in how I feel. What if you get up one day and you feel bad? I'm feeling bad because I'm not saved. Well, when I feel good, then that means you're saved when you feel good. Yeah. Yeah, you know, I get it. I'm more excited one day than I am the next. So that means today I'm saved. Tomorrow I don't feel like I'm saved. So therefore, what does that not put back on you a braggadocious type of an attitude of, I admit how miserable I am? God don't need you to admit how miserable you are to around other people. They already know it. What God wants us to understand in our salvation process is this, that the salvation that Christ began in us, who's going to finish it? Yes. He said, that that I began in you, I will complete. So then, where does that throw back on us? Christians say, well, everything is okay, but not everything's convenient. You know, it's taken me almost a lifetime to get close to some kind of an understanding of that. It was God telling us, whatever you want to eat or whatever you drink, if you do so and you do it to the glory of God, it's okay. You remember those scriptures? Well, the reason we pass over them is because I don't understand that enough. Let me push it. I don't understand. Here's what we need to do. We need, from the pastor up, we need to recognize our human condition, but also understand our spiritual salvation. That's what it means to be saved. I understand that spiritually the Lord has me, but this body is a mess. And I'm not talking about just the physical part, which it is. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about the human condition. Do you not battle right and wrong every day? Does that mean then you're not saved? Or the days that you choose to do what's right, that means you also choose to do what's wrong the next day? Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, and they talk about being a Christian. Now, would a Christian act that way? Well, read the Bible. Remember again in Corinth how corrupt it was? The Apostle Paul, who was, I mean, when he would confront with and take no prisoners. And he says to every one of them at Corinth, you all are acting worse than the infidels, the non-believers. Do you know not in any of those scripture verses to where he's chewing them out that he ever said you're not Christians? He always acknowledged that you Christians ought not be doing, this ought not be done, brethren. That's the old English. You remember all of that? Okay. Salvation means, to me, there's a battle raging continually. Let me put something else in on this one. We're told in Scripture that when we separate from this body, that we are escorted into the realm of glory by angels. Why the escort? Do we not believe in spiritual warfare? Are we not warned of spiritual warfare? Yeah, you remember when Daniel was praying for an answer and it was a Michael, the archangel? He said, huh?
Gabriel.
Yeah, because Michael intervened, didn't he? Yeah, thank you, Brother Randy. That's why you keep smart people around. But, and so we understand from God's word, God's truth, that he said, I couldn't give back. Remember, Daniel, God heard your prayer when you first prayed. Can't you picture Daniel? When somebody sent me a word down here and I could have quit praying, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But I was hindered by, was it Satan directly or anyway, and until Michael the archangel intervened and I was able to get to you. What in the world? That sounds like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? And I think I remember something about Beam Me Up, Scotty. That used to be sci-fi. And people, and now we got flip phones are already out of date. You got the fancy stuff. You still got yours? Yep. You and Gibbs on NCIS. The salvation again. I want to do this with you all. Somebody tell me what salvation really means to you individually. Brother Randy's going to be around with his mic. Of course, Brother Randy, you can go ahead and start with an answer if you have one. What does salvation mean to us personally?
Well, for me personally, salvation means that I'm going to heaven, that the penalty for my sin has been paid, that I'm not going to die the death of a sinner, that I'm accepted by God in totality because of what Jesus did for me. Yeah. And that as I go through life from this life eternal, God will see me through forever and be with me forever, and I'll be with him forever. That's what salvation means to me.
Yeah, the permanency of salvation. Maybe we skip over that sometimes. I know you have whole denomination believing be saved today and lost tomorrow, but if salvation isn't permanent the first time, is it really salvation? And you and I, okay, every Christian faith that I know of, or the folk around here anyway, every Christian faith will say that it's by the blood of Christ. But then if you keep listening to religions, the blood of Christ plus this and minus that, blood of Christ as long as you act good, talk good, and whatever that means to them. Anybody else? Okay.
To me, salvation is not only eternal life with God through Christ, it's also abundant life on earth. Abundance not being material things, but just the constant love and peace that we have no matter what's going on, he's with us and he blesses us, and we're not alone. No matter how bad we are, no matter the how many cases of the stupids we have, he's always with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. So I think the goal and the prize is getting to heaven, but the peace of having him with us here on earth is a huge part of salvation.
I want you to think about this one also. Many people will, you'll hear them get upset when we start talking about the rewards that we're going to get. You do know that salvation is not salvation without believing. The rewards are there. Jesus said that. You must believe, and my Father rewards those who believe. You must believe that, okay? Because I'm saved, and all of the, you know, in the crown that we use as the analogy, well, you know, all his crown, her crown, it's going to be packed full. They'll be strutting all over heaven with that. You remember? Remember in Revelation? What do you do with the crown, folks? Set it at the feet of Christ. The blessing is in us having the grace from God to the depth that we even are able to set anything at the foot of Christ at all. Yes, sir, John.
Since you mentioned the grace,
yes.
It's part of salvation, and we had a guest preacher here not too long ago, and he said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and I always remembered that.
Yeah.
It was good. So.
Yeah. That's the,
that was David. Yeah, Brother David.
So. Yeah. Watch that young man grow into quite a young man of God. I guess he's still young, isn't he? I'm getting a little older. Anybody else want to share on that? Well, let's go to number two. God chose, being saved means that God chose us in Christ before creation. Now, you hear me hit that all the time in the pulpit, right? We were chosen before time began. There again, that's why many of the great intellects will say that, well, they said there is no God. Well, they're talking about there being no God because they're great intellects who cannot imagine through intellectually that God does exist. You know, if you can't prove God to me, God must not exist. And that you're going to have to lay it out for me. Well, I used to think that that's what I had to do. It was my job to convince them that God is real. That's not my job at all. What are you and I as Christians being saved is? Okay, Larry, this is what I've called you to do. Now, you preach my word. Okay, Lord, how do I get them to walk the aisle? That's not your concern. Well, Lord, if I don't touch them with your word of preaching it, then what do I do? Do I become a shepherd with the long pole with the hook and start, you know, pulling them in? Or use that little bitty hook and break their leg? I may have felt like that a couple of times, but the thing is, no. We are to go about God's business that he called us to be about. Now, that's what my salvation tells me. The Lord says, you preach, and I will take care of all the rest. How cocky would the Apostle Paul have been? Back to this morning's message. Think of how cocky he was getting. You're talking about a man like John the Beloved, but he walked in what they call the third heaven or the realm of God. He said, I was there. whether I was in spirit or even in the body. He said, I don't have any idea. God knows. And that is why, if you'll remember, that the thorn was a part of the rest of his life. And he accepted that. He said, I know I need it. I could have asked God to deliver me three times. And each time he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay? He got to see, but couldn't tell. He got to see, but couldn't tell. John, the beloved, the penman of Revelation, he got to see, and the Lord, in some of it, the Lord said, seal it, seal it. And yet, in the other, he said, reveal it, reveal it. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's God revealing himself to us. It's not one of those mystical books that nobody understands. It's the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not revelations plural. It's revelation of Jesus Christ, spoken by John the Beloved. So, in our salvation, we understand that the revelation of Jesus is given to each of us. And then each of us individually are given a gift, a talent. You want to know what God's called you to do? Look at the ability God has given you. Seek it out in what the type of ability he has given you. Oh, well, you know, I'm a carpenter. And I would say, well, I enjoy watching you build, but I can't build. I can't do that. That carpenter on the job, no matter where he is, I had a friend that was a roofer. Yeah. 1,000 years ago, he would get up on those roofs, and he's a good Pentecostal, let me put it that way. And he would, you could tell that he'd already had enough trouble, and you could hear him, get in there, devil! I mean, he is hitting those old time. Now, you know, this is before the tap, tap, tap stuff that they got now. He was beating that nail to death and running it off as the devil. I often ask him, have you ever masked your finger doing that? Now, that would be the devil part of it. Okay, God chose us in Christ before creation, Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him. Okay, now look at that. He chose us in him. So therefore, we know that the choosing was through Christ before time began. So where did the law come in? What is all of this Old Testament? What's going on here? God had decided that this is the way it's going to be on earth. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Okay. To many, they'll say, well, see, that eliminates your freedom of choice. You're chosen. No, it doesn't. What that tells us is, in Christ is a freedom that we have. Now, here's something that I can't explain, nor do I understand myself. How can a sovereign God, the sovereign God, meaning there is no other, he's sovereign. There's nothing can be compared to him. There's no one can be compared. How can the sovereign God with a sovereign will save us and give us the freedom to choose? You won't get the answer to that on earth. But you're talking about the sovereignty of God who knows every heart and says, you know, to all of creation, I am the sovereign. I am who I am. I am the sovereign God. Nobody's like me. And yet, he chose before time began to give the greatest of his creation, the creating of us or the human beings, freedom to choose. maybe you've never tried to wrap your brain around that one or your spiritual mind around that one, but I would suggest that you don't attempt it, because a lot of sleepless nights, your pastor would wake up and thinking, okay, you know, I'm searching for an answer to a question from heaven that the human mind cannot receive the answer. But remember, Paul again, he said, I cannot speak of what I saw, because there were no words to use to speak of what I saw. You see, to me, that's good enough, Paul. I like it. I like the idea that now I know that when I relate my eternity to the human experience or to the passions of this world, then that's not heaven. I cannot equate, listen to it this way, what heaven is for us is a place with God to where we will not even or cannot focus on it, because we couldn't explain it if we could. That's why God doesn't give us those answers. Gosh, we still can't deal with the answers that he gives us, right? Okay, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What did he choose us to do? To be holy and blameless in his sight by his love. That's grace. Huh? Holy, set apart for God's service. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay. God is sovereign. His holiness, focus of who God is. Folks, you and I cannot reach that level. He is God. He is holy. So the only way that you and I could be holy as God is through his Son. So therefore, when we say yes to Jesus, that is the holiness. Not all this stuff about you're going to jump a pew, crawl on your belly, and do three flips and you're saved. No.
I'll never make it.
Yeah. No. No. The crawling on the floor I could probably make, you know, get into with it. 1 Peter 2:9. You have been chosen by God himself. What else do we want, people? What else do we want? God handpicked us before time began.